We shall turn now to the portion of God's Word read, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. And we may read from verse 20 of this chapter, Luke 12, verse 20. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The words that we would stress particularly are two words in this verse 20. But God said unto him, Thy fool, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. It is an interesting study to go through the Word of God and to note the various incidents and the various references to the workings of God and the dealings of God with men in the night. Again and again you will see God meeting with men in the night, God dealing with men in the night, God manifesting his power through the hours of the night. Now hear these words are found in a parable that the Savior spoke. He had been asked a question, or he had been given an inquiry. He wanted the Savior to exercise an authority that he himself made very obvious was not one that he came to exercise in this world. One of the company, verse 13, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? That's not my mission. That's not what I'm here for. You will find today in a lot of religious thinking and in many churches that this is how the Savior, the Son of God, is actually presented to men. One who's interested in justice, doing justice. And this is what the church throughout the world is becoming more and more to be involved in, the gospel of justice. But the Savior says, that's not what I'm here for. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he says, verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And the Savior is using this incident to stress the importance of spiritual realities over material matters. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he speaks this parable. The parable that we sometimes refer to is the parable of the rich fool. Now, when God himself calls a man a fool, you can be absolutely sure he's a fool. He's nothing less than a fool. God doesn't make mistakes. And God knows exactly the character and the personality and every attribute and every trait in every one of us. And God is seen here in this parable speaking to a man and calling him a fool. By divine inspiration, we have certain persons referred to as fools. We were singing of the fool that has said in his heart, there is no God. Because only a fool can reject the evidence of the being and the existence of God. But you will see what God has to say to this fool in this parable. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. This night, this very night, this is your night, you fool. And you will note in the verse 21, Jesus applies the parable and he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is not the last fool. There will be many more just like him, many more fools just like this fool. And we would hope and trust that there would be none of that character found here tonight. Considering this night of this fool, we shall first of all note it is his last night. This is his last night in this world. Now that is a solemn night for any soul taking its departure from this scene of time to eternity. And yet you imagine how many are going to pass into eternity tonight. Through the hours of this night, the great last enemy will visit home after home, residence after residence, hospital ward following hospital ward. He will continue his journey right throughout the hours of this night, carrying away one after another souls to the great eternity. Here is a man, and God informs him, this is your last night. This is your final night in this world. How solemn that is. What if it were your last night? What if it were my last night? What would be our concerns? What would we be concentrating upon? What might we be anxious about? What might be our chief concerns? This we have to understand is most solemn in the experience of this individual, although Jesus is here speaking a parable, because of the number of occasions that he does refer to rich persons, rich men. He took a great interest in rich men. You remember how he sat over against the treasury in the temple. And he sat there and he was taking note of how the rich men were casting in their offerings as well as the poor widow. And he has various parables in which he speaks of rich men and rich persons. You have Lazarus lying at the gate of the rich man full of sores. The dogs came and licked his sores. And then the rich man died and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Here is a rich man. And it's the last night on earth of a rich man. It's the last night of a rich fool. We're told that his ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He experienced the providential goodness of God toward him. His ground flourished. His ground was productive. He couldn't cause one seed to grow himself. He could plant the seed, but as in spiritual things, so in material, God must send the rain, God must send the sun to make it productive. And the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. The God who can send famines and droughts sent prosperity to this man. And yet, he has no recognition of the God who was so kind and so good to him. And we're told that he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Now, what shall I do? I've done so much. I've planted, I've sown, I've reaped, I've prospered. And now, what shall I do? What shall I do with all the benefits bestowed upon me? What shall I do? How shall I respond to all this bounty? This is his last night. And he's asking, what shall I do? His last night before he enters eternity. Now, what would you tell him if he asked you, what should I do? What should I do if this is my last night in this world? What should I give my mind to? This is the question he's asking. Hours before he passes out into eternity, what shall I do? What does he say? He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? And then he decides what he will do. Verse 18, he said, this will I do. This will I do. His last night, he has no consciousness of it. He is unprepared for it. He doesn't acknowledge it. He doesn't recognize it. And here he is saying, what shall I do? And he thinks he's got time to do much. He imagines he has much of his life still before him. This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. This is what I will do. Because I do not think for a moment it's my last night. I do not imagine for one moment I'm living on the very verge of eternity. I feel strong. I feel healthy. I feel good. I'm prospering. The future's bright. How foolish is the man who has no thought of eternity. How foolish is the young person who imagines, because I'm fit and because I'm healthy, I have plenty of time in this world. Because I'm prospering, I don't feel any sense of danger. I don't feel in any way threatened. Eternity, therefore, is very, very far away from the thinking. This will I do. You see how different the language of God is to the language of this poor fool. He asked, what shall I do? And then he said, this will I do. And then, verse 20, but God said. But God said. Oh my, what a change is going to take place now. And the rich fool is saying, this will I do. He's saying, this is my mind. These are my plans. But God said something else. God was of a mind very, very different to that of this poor fool. But God said, For all I know, you might be sitting here in this service tonight and you're already planning for tomorrow. And you're saying just like this poor fool, thinking within yourself, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I plan to do that. I feel good about tomorrow when the sun rises and I rise from bed and I set out to my place of work. I'm expecting it to be a rewarding day. I'm expecting my business to be profitable or whatever. Do we think? But God says something else. And until our minds and our words are reconciled to the mind and the word of God, we are in danger. Now this poor fool, we are here given an insight by the Savior into his last night. And Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So is he. There are others who will just act and behave and think and speak as this man does, and therefore they are also of the category of fools. But you will see that he is also a fool, not merely because it was his last night and he was talking and thinking foolishly, but you will see, even in his last night, and the night of this fool was a night of planning for the future. He did think of the future, but he didn't think of eternity. He's thinking of the future, but he doesn't think of his future in eternity. He doesn't think to himself, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. He doesn't think in those terms. What does he say? This I will do. What does James say? That is the language of the fool. Thou oughtest to say, if the Lord will, I will go into such a city and I will do such a business, if the Lord will. You see, you would think a man on the verge of eternity, surely he must have thoughts of God. Surely he must have thoughts of meeting his Maker. But because he's blind to the reality of his own mortality, as it were, he imagines, he says to his soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Imagine the last night in the world and you think you've many years. You imagine, I have many nights. I have many years. I have plenty of time. I don't have to think about God now. I don't have to consider eternity now. I don't have to even consider the reality of death. It is so, so far away. I have much goods laid up for many years to come. Some of you young people, you think you've many years to come. But you go to a cemetery and you go along the headstones and read the ages. Oh yes, you will see some there. They died at 80 years of age, maybe 90 years, maybe even 100 years. But you see the headstones of little infants. A few weeks in this world. A few months. Just a few years. They lived a very, very short life. And they came to the last night in their lives and in their infancy, and they were carried away to the eternal world. What a fool is the man or the woman or the young person who imagines to themselves they can be secure and they can be confident, for they've many years. And therefore, when it comes, according to their wisdom, the time to think about eternity, they will think about those things. But it is not convenient at all to think about such matters now. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Take thine ease, relax. Relax and enjoy life, because you've many days of joy and merriment before you. But God said, I wonder what God is saying right now regarding you, my dear friend. What if God were to say, this night, things are going to change for you. This night may be your last in this world. Who here could raise their hand and say, I have a guarantee of tomorrow, when we know not what a day will bring forth? There will be poor souls ushered out into eternity through the hours of this night who have never made preparation for what lies before them. And they have started out today thinking, and they're out seeking pleasure tonight, thinking tomorrow shall be as today. And God will say through the night watches, thy soul is now required of thee. And this brings us to the solemn reality that the night on which this man left the world in the parable, on his last night in this world, yes, he was considering his bounty. He was making his plans foolishly for the future, full of confidence. But notice what he does in addition. I will say to my soul, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. It was a night in which he had an interest in his soul. If this man is in a lost eternity, if he is someone that the Savior knew and used him to speak this parable and his knowledge of him, he's in a lost eternity after the consideration of his very soul. Oh, there are many. They never have a thought for their soul. They never consider their souls. It never occurs to them what the Savior said. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? They never think one moment of their soul. Here's a man, and he knows he's got a soul all right. Jesus, even in the parable here, in this translation, thou fool, when God is speaking to him, he says, or he refers to him as saying, I will say to my soul, soul, He's addressing his soul as though he's addressing a person. And you will see that it is here translated with a capital. He has this recognition for his soul. He's not like a heathen that doesn't know he is a soul. You could go out even perhaps in this very community and you might speak with some poor people that are irreligious, no religious background or instruction. And if you made reference to their soul, they would be dumbfounded. They would have no idea what you were even talking about. But this man is not ignorant. He's talking to his soul. He knows he has a soul. And he knows his soul has needs. And so he's addressing his soul. And what's he saying? He's saying to his soul, take thine ease. He doesn't want any disturbance in his soul. He doesn't want to feel any awakening in his soul. Take thine ease, soul. Don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. Imagine the soul on its journey to eternity to stand and be presented before God. Take thine ease. This is the fool's attitude to his soul. Take thine ease, soul. Don't let the preacher say anything to disturb you. If your conscience is speaking, put it to sleep. Take thine ease. You're on your way to eternity, but it doesn't matter. Take thine ease. And how many under the gospel, that's the language with which they address their souls. Young people, you don't have to verbally or vocally say, take thine ease. But when you pay little attention to the word of God and the messengers of God and the gospel, you're really saying to your soul, take thine ease. I don't want my soul to be disturbed. Oh, the soul is on the very brink of eternity. Going out into a lost eternity, take thine ease. Take thine ease. My, when the eyes are opened in the darkness of the blackness of darkness forever, will he be saying to his soul, take thine ease? The soul that will weep and wail and gnash its teeth for all eternity. And this is the language to his soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I want a happy soul. I don't want an anxious soul. I don't want to live with my conscience condemning me. I don't want to live having to think of my soul. I want it to be a merry, a happy soul. Young people, is that in reality how you're thinking? I don't want to be miserable. I don't want to hear anything of conviction of sin. I don't want to hear preachers telling me about my sins, upsetting me, disturbing me. I don't want to hear them tell me of a lost eternity. I don't want them to describe in any way the lot of the lost or what hell is like for the lost. I don't want to hear it. I don't want anything that will disturb me. And here's a fool who knows he has a soul all right. and yet his ignorance of the needs of his soul, his idea as to what will satisfy his soul. Oh, the fool that does not know and understand the needs of his or her soul. The soul that can be lost eternally. Take thine ease, soul. Eat and drink and be merry, soul. He didn't want to hear anything or experience anything that would distress his poor soul. You hear and you read, and you know perhaps even in your own experience what it is to have an anxious soul. Puritans often referred to an anxious soul. Oh, he doesn't want an anxious soul. A distressed soul. No, he doesn't want a distressed soul. Here he is on the last night that he will ever occupy a seat in this world. The night in which he will draw his final breath. He will experience the last heartbeat within his bosom. And he's saying to his soul, take thine ease. My, my, what a fool. But then, on this night of his folly, part of his folly is this, that he thinks he's in control of that night like any other. And he does not appreciate that the night as well as the day is under the control of God. In the book of Psalms, you have there in the Psalm 74, the psalmist acknowledging that God rules over the day and rules over the night equally. Verse 16 of Psalm 74, the psalmist says, the day is thine, and the night also is thine. The day is thine, and the night also is thine. Who's in control of this night? Who, my friend, is governing the hours of this night? Who's in control of the hours that will pass this night that is your night in this scene of time? The God who controlled the night when Belshazzar the king, back in the book of Daniel in the 5th chapter, you have that solemn night recorded, the events of that solemn night in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar the king, the young king, who had reigned partially with the great Nebuchadnezzar. Here he is making, on the last night that he's going to breathe a breath in this world, he makes a great feast. And he goes from his feasting into eternity. He goes from a night of blasphemy. He goes from a night of drinking and debauchery out into eternity. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine and became intoxicated with it, commanded. Because he's full of confidence. He knows what authority he has. He commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein, these vessels that God had appointed to be sanctified for a holy use. And here is this blaspheming king on his last night in this world. And what's he doing? They brought, verse 3, the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and they drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. And in the midst of all their blasphemous merriment, a hand appears with a message from eternity. A hand from God. There's a message from God. And it disturbs him. He's drunk indeed and he's blaspheming, but he is not so intoxicated and inebriated that he does not tremble when he sees the mysterious hand writing this mysterious message to him. When that message is interpreted, what does it say? Meeny, meeny, tekel, you Pharisee. This is the interpretation. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In other words, God has numbered thy days. You didn't number them. How many of you have written down the day of your death? How many of you have noted it in a diary? These are the days that I'm going to live. This is going to be my lifespan. My dear friend, God has already numbered your days and mine. They're already numbered. They're already appointed. And the message continues, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. What a way to leave this world. Found wanting. We heard from the minister about the one thing needful, the one thing that was wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances and the scales have tipped, and they are not good for you. You are weighed in the balances and you are found wanting. The balances of divine justice. Oh, you may weigh yourself against others just like the Pharisee did. The Pharisee, he weighed himself in the balances of his own foolish reasoning. And he put the poor old publican in one side of the balances, and he put himself with all his righteousness on the other side, and the scales, as far as he was concerned, tipped on his side. God says, I have weighed you. Belshazzar, I have weighed you. Doesn't matter what your friends think of you. Doesn't matter what their estimation of you is. I have weighed you in the balances, and Belshazzar, you're in a sorry state. You're found wanting. And if you come into eternity tonight, you're going to stand before me and you'll be found wanting. What do we read? Perish, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. What did God say to the rich fool? Whose shall these things be? Who's going to own them after you've gone? All the attention you've given to your prosperity, you'll build bigger barns and so on. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? And God says to Belshazzar, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And you've no say over the future. The kingdom is already divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. This feast was taking place because of the great sense of security in Belshazzar's kingdom. The great Median army had besieged his city. And for a period there had been warfare, fighting to a small degree. The historians tell us that after some skirmishes and fighting, mysteriously, the great army disappeared. And the watchmen were sending the messages, they've gone. They've disappeared. So what does Belshazzar do? Let's praise the gods that we trust in to deliver us. Let's blaspheme the God of Israel. And the historians tell us the very guards on the massive walls left their posts, and they left and abandoned their posts and their weapons because Belshazzar proclaimed a great feast, and although he had 1,000 of his lords all feasting with him, the whole city was given over to merriment. And they were so given over and so blinded they didn't see that the river that carried the water through the city was beginning to diminish. And even when they saw the very bed of the river begin to appear, in their drunken stupor, they were not even alarmed. What they had done was, the officers and the army of the Medes had cut off the river and redirected the water. Then they marched below the walls right into the city. And what do we read in that night? In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. On that night, he wasn't prepared for it. You imagine the consternation, the chaos, when they're all singing and they're all dancing and they're blaspheming, and perhaps Belshazzar has one of the chief golden cups and he holds it high and he mocks and he laughs at the God in whose hand his very breath is. When the mighty doors burst open, and they are overrun by the swords and the weapons of those who are going to cut them down and usher them into eternity in that night. What a way to meet God. It's a blasphemer. But this, you see, is written for our learning. And it is written as a solemn warning. God was in control of that night. And God came with the sword of death into that scene and changed it all. And we might expect, before the hours of this night run their course, we might expect to do certain things or perhaps experience certain things. What if God comes with his final message? What a message to come to the ears of Belshazzar. Just before he goes into eternity, you're weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. But this night of the rich man is last night in the world. God was controlling and not him. And God said to him, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. The very soul you were speaking about. The very soul you were addressing. You are thinking one thing about your soul, but I am stating another thing about your soul. You're expecting your soul is going to continue in this world, but I am governing the night and the hours of this night, and your soul is required. Your soul is required this night. Now, my dear friends, every one of us here are in the night hours already, and God is in control of this night as every other night. What if he sent his messenger, young people? What if he sent his messenger through the hours? And the knock came, young people, to your bedroom door. You heard the voice of the angel of death. This night, God requires your soul. Come with me to the eternal world. This was the night in the parable when the destiny of this fool was sealed forever. Thou fool, because he made no preparation for it. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And he passes into eternity in his ignorance. He passes into eternity still with his heart fixed and captivated by material things. He has no idea of the importance and the significance of eternal matters. And he thinks his soul can be satisfied and the needs of his soul can be satisfied with material prosperity and with pleasure. Whatever hours he had to please himself, they come swiftly to an end. Now the fact is this, there is going to be a last night for every one of us. No escaping that. Every person, young and old, here tonight, it's fast approaching our last night in this world. And that will be the moment we shall leave this world forever. How will we leave it? We leave with a Christless soul, a graceless soul, a neglected soul, a soul abandoned in reality. Now there are many, as I said, solemn nights brought before us in the scriptures. There was a dark night in the experience of Peter. We've already referred to it during the communion. The night when Peter betrayed his Lord. That was a night of deep sorrow. A night of pain. But there was something happened that night. In spite of all that he did, the Savior looked on him. He remembered the words of the Lord. The Savior looked on Peter. Oh, Peter had heard the Lord many times, even rebuking him. But there was a night when Peter had a look from the Lord that he'd never had before. And that look from Christ sent him out into the night to weep with a broken heart. The Savior looked on him with compassion. I don't think we can fully grasp what is in the heart of the Savior. You imagine that night, the very night in which he was betrayed. The night in which he was betrayed. What did he do? He said to his disciples, "One of you will betray me." And they're asking, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Who is it?" Jesus did something very significant. He took a sop. That means he took a lump of bread and he dipped it into the vinegar or the wine and he gave it to Judas. Now that act is an act of friendship. It is done, or it was done in that culture and society, to recognize a friend. Jesus didn't point the finger and say it is Judas. He gave it to him because he had not one particle of enmity in his heart against Judas. You think of that, what Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And even when he came into the garden with these who were going to take the Savior captive, he said, "Friend, friend, betrayest thou thy Lord with a kiss?" And the look of the Savior to Peter melted his heart. The look of the Savior that had prayed for Peter broke him down. And he went out into the night and he wept with regret. And he wept sore because of what he had done. But the Savior still looked upon him as though the Savior's heart and the Savior's soul, not just his prayer, "I have prayed for thee, yes." But he looked upon him. And that was the look of compassion and the look of pity. But it was the look of, as it were, of the shepherd looking at his sheep. What a night that was. Wouldn't it be good if that would be the kind of night you might experience tonight? When you would feel in that soul of yours the look of the Savior. The look that speaks. Don't you know how we refer so often of what the eye is saying, the particular look? It conveys a message. The look of anger, the bright eye of joy. The Savior was conveying in his look a message to Peter. And he's looking through the gospel to you, conveying to you the message that this man receiveth sinners. But there is another night. Another night back in Egypt. And God told Moses, "This night, the angel of death is going to pass through this land. And there's going to be a great cry ascending. As the enemy, the last enemy, that dreaded enemy of death, is going to pass through the land. The cry will arise and home after home after home. Hearts will break right from the palace down to the hovel. This is going to be a dangerous night. It's going to be the last night for many in Egypt." But Moses is told, "Gather the people, gather the elders. Tell them to take a lamb, to take the blood of that lamb, sprinkle it on the lintel and on the upper doorposts. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. What was God saying? The one thing you need on this night is the blood. That's your shelter. That's your hope. You need more than anything else the blood of the Lamb. And this night here when we're gathered, what is it, my dear friend, that you and I need more than anything else? It is the shelter and the protection of the blood. And if God does not see that blood sprinkled upon our guilty souls, then we are in great danger. You imagine the little boy, the eldest boy in the family. He stands watching his father applying that blood. And he's inquiring, why are we decorating our home like this? Why, Father, are you changing the color of the doorposts? What does it all mean? Son, if this blood is not there, this is your last night in this world. That blood is your salvation. That blood is your protection against the anger of God. My dear friend, on your way to eternity, on this night, the one thing you need is the blood of which we were hearing so much today. The blood of which the minister was speaking and drawing our attention to. The blood of the Savior who was put to shame. My dear friend, do you have that blood upon your soul? Because God will require it at your hand when you appear in his presence. Oh, my friend, you have no guarantee that this is anything other than your last night. That's how we're to think, according to Scripture. Without the blood, without the blood, where would your soul be? If God said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, is it under the blood? Is it sheltered? Is it protected? Under the blood. Because it is the blood that atones for the soul. It is the blood that atones for the soul. Here's a man offering to his soul. Take thine ease. Be merry. Be a happy soul. Enjoy the things that are material. In ignorance, offering his soul that which would damn it forever. Oh, my dear friend, flee to that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Cast yourself under the cloak of the blood of the Lamb that cleanseth from all sin. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for thy word, even when it warns us, even if it disturbs us. Oh, do thy work by thy Spirit among us, that we might know something of soul concern, that we would not be neglecting our immortal souls. We are bound for eternity, young and old alike. Apply thy holy word. And this day when Christ's blood has been exalted among us, when his blood has been so much in our minds, oh, may those who are without Christ recognize the danger they are in, and may they shelter their souls by faith under the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Hear us, pardon us, accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.